Good morning. If you have your Bible, please open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Today's scripture reading will be from there, if you'd like to read along there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 3 through 5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ.
Morning. It is good to see you out this morning. I look around and I realize there's a lot of people who are out of town today, visiting their places of family for graduations, and yet we are blessed to have several families here for graduations visiting with us as well. So it's good to have you. And we have other guests that are here that are from the local area, and we're glad that you're here. We thank you for just encouraging us with your presence this morning. And we hope we can be an encouragement to you as well. Well, it's the fourth Sunday, which means it's the time of the month where we talk about our annual theme. And this year's theme is His Church and Our Family. And we've been looking at the concept of while this is Christ's church, it's described as His body and His bride, that it also is our family, and there's a requirement on our part, an obligation to be involved, to have a fellowship, and to work together in that fellowship. And so this morning, our minds will be focused on that together, and we begin by talking about how we can overcome challenges together. I think sometimes we look at the apostles especially, and we see some of the things they went through, and we kind of discount those, if you'll just bear with me for a moment. I mean, you think about Paul being shipwrecked or Peter being put in prison. And sometimes if we're not careful, we kind of go, well, I know that must have been rough, but could it really have been that big of a deal? I mean, after all, they had the Holy Spirit. And every time their faith was challenged and Peter's put in prison, he can just go out and heal somebody else and be reminded of the power of God. Or he can just go work some sign and some wonder and be reminded God works through him. And even though I know the Bible says God still works through us today, well, let's be honest. Sometimes it's kind of hard to remember that. And after all, we can't go work some amazing sign. All we can do is read about them. Even though our faith ought to be big enough to handle that, sometimes it's not. I got to tell you, if you've ever thought that way, that's a misunderstanding of how those individuals actually overcame their struggles. For instance, in Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John go to the temple, and they are arrested for healing somebody and teaching about Jesus. And they're thrown in jail, and they're told when they're released the next day, you aren't allowed to ever speak about this Jesus of Nazareth again. And so then when they're released, I want you to notice what they do in Acts chapter 4, starting about verse 24. They don't go out and work some sign or some wonder to remind them of the power of God. They go back to a collection of people, the church, and they tell them what's happened, and they receive their strength and their what they need to overcome in that section by the church coming together and praying on their behalf. In other words, even the apostles realized that the way to overcome challenges is with the help of other people. Christians were never intended by God or by Christ to have to be the Lone Ranger. You don't have to ride by yourself. In fact, the Lone Ranger didn't. He even had Tonto. But we were never intended to do this by ourselves. I find it interesting that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage that Adam just read for us, I don't know if there's a word that sticks out more than this one, comfort. It says comfort several times. But what it's really saying is, hey, look, when you're going through afflictions and troubles and problems, you find comfort from other Christians. God's design was for us to overcome challenges together. And so we want to talk about that together this morning. And when we think about the church, the first thing to just understand is that the work is challenging. When we think about the work of the church, it is a challenging work that has to be done. When our task together is considered, it sounds a lot like work, because it is. We think about what that work is. The first of those is we're supposed to be evangelistic. In Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 through 16, it says to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So our job is to take that message, the gospel message, to the entire world. And we do that individually, but we do that collectively as well. Now that's a challenging work. But then you add to that that we're supposed to be involved in edification. We're supposed to edify. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verses 11 through 16, there is this great description of the church and its collective nature and how it works together and how the leadership trains the body and the body together, including the leadership, works for a purpose. But starting in verse 15, Paul says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That building itself up in love is the idea of edification. We build ourselves up. And then there's the acts of benevolence. And in Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 45 is the first instance of this. We see all these people coming from all across these different areas for the feast, and they learn the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and they stay in Jerusalem. So they've left home, they've left their jobs. They don't have enough to sustain themselves for a long period of time. And so what we find out in Acts 2 there in verses 42 through 45 is people that lived in Jerusalem sold property and their stuff to be able to share with people who were in need. That idea is called benevolence. Now, each one of those tasks, honestly, by themselves, can sometimes be monumental and difficult. But when you ask us to do all three of them together, they can become challenging. Evangelism is a challenge sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it challenging when you try to talk to your neighbors about Christ and they shut you down? Isn't it overwhelming sometimes to study with somebody and they'll even see the truth and yet look at you and go, "Well, I just can't do that"? And when you have those kinds of what we feel are rejections of us, which is not what they are, but when we have those kinds of situations pop up, it becomes difficult. And what happens is we just quit because we get discouraged. Or what about edification? That should be easy, shouldn't it? Building the body up in love. Well, it's not always easy. Because how many Christians do we know over the course of your time serving God that you have worshiped with at one time or another who no longer are faithful? Who for whatever reason, despite all the efforts of edification, have rejected those efforts and are not being built up? Sometimes it feels like everything we do is a failure. And so we just make about quitting. And even benevolence can be challenging. Because in one side, benevolence seems to be easy. Just write them a check. Be done with it. And yet, sometimes it's discouraging because it feels like writing a check is not going to help the situation. That there has to be more done. And how do we accomplish all of that? So sometimes we just quit. All of that stuff is tough. It's demanding. It takes a lot of time to do all of that. And it takes all of us working together. But sometimes if you're not careful, you can look at all of the challenges and sit back and go, well, what are we doing? This seems too hard. Shouldn't it be easier to serve God than this? Let's just quit. I want you to be reminded of a passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn over there with me, Ephesians chapter 3. And the point we need to understand is just what can be accomplished, not by God, but by God through us. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20, he says, "To him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that were at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and amen." He's saying there, look, he can do more than you can ask or think through you. And so if we look at the work and we go, well, it's just challenging, the first thing we have to understand is it may be challenging, but it can all be done because God works through us and he can do anything. Anything. But that power is extended to us in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, there's this story that Jesus comes in and he casts out a demon. But what's interesting about that is the disciples had already tried to cast out the demon. And they were marveled because here is this guy with epilepsy and he suffers and he falls into fire and he falls into water and it's amazing he's not died yet. And he has all of these challenges and they say, we can't do this. And Jesus says to them there, starting in verse 17, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the boy was healed. In verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 20. "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Jesus said, if you believe that God can work through you, you can accomplish anything. Understand then these two passages together. Paul says God can do more than you can imagine through you. And Jesus says, yes, he can, but you've got to believe that. So the point we have to understand before we go any further and talk about our relationship together and overcoming is this, that when life seems difficult and challenging, and when it seems tough and like hard work for the Lord's church, here's the reality. We can do anything as long as we believe that it's God who's doing the work. In other words, one of our problems is we forget who's the force behind the work. We spend too much time talking about what we can do rather than focusing on what he can do. We have to have faith. Faith that God works through us. Before we can ever overcome challenges. But let's talk about how we together can do some things, some practical things for all of us as a family and as his church here at East Shelby. How can we overcome difficult challenges? Well, the first thing is we have to be a united team. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verses 9 through 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And we're going to talk more about teamwork after we come back from class this morning. But he says there, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against him who is alone, two will not withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Together, we have the ability to do more. One of my favorite examples of that is several years ago at a state fair, they had a horse pulling contest. And so the idea there is you line up these horses, they get hitched to a wagon, and this weight gets put on, and you see how much the horses can pull. Well, at the end of that, they had two horses that had pulled the most weight. They both pulled about 9,000 pounds. It's pretty impressive. And so then as a demonstration, they hooked the two horses together to one wagon, and they wanted to see how much weight they could pull together. Now, if you take two horses that pull 9,000 pounds together, how much can they pull together? That's the question. Now, Randall's not the greatest, probably, academic guy on the road there, but I think Randall can add 9 plus 9, right? It's 18, is that right? So you would say 18,000 pounds, right? That's what you would say. Wrong. Together, the two horses pulled 35,000 pounds. The two of them together pulled almost twice as much as you would think they could pull. And the idea there is that when we come together as a collective, it's not just the sum of our labor individually. It's exponentially the sum of our labor together. It increases what we can do well beyond what we often understand. Now, the Bible describes us as a body. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, it says, just as the body has one member, or is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He's talking about us. But then we need to understand what it says there, starting in verse 14 through 20, about the necessity of all those parts. And I know that recently Adam talked about this, I think it was last month, about the less honorable parts and the more honorable parts, and how that at times we may look down on somebody and go, well, you know, if we're the body, that dude over there is the big toe. And the big toe seems optional unless you've ever injured your big toe. And then suddenly you realize the big toe is not very optional. And that's really what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, starting there in verse 14, or 1 Corinthians 14, when he says, for the body does not consist, 12, excuse me, of one member but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. So we don't need to look at other parts and go, well, we don't need that. We don't need the big toe. Yeah, we need every part. Because when every part of the body comes together and does its part, that's when we're successful. In fact, that's what Ephesians chapter 4 is really teaching. Turn over there to chapter 4 and let's read starting in verse 11. We read part of this. Let's read starting in verse 11 and remind ourselves really what he's saying here. Starting in verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves, carried away by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body. Now, understand that. The whole body, including the big toe, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It takes all of us working together to be able to overcome challenges and to be able to grow. And so we have to be a unified team. In the sports world, this is often talked about in the terms of chemistry. That sometimes there are some teams that have the chemistry to play better than their talent. And some teams, because they lack chemistry, well, it destroys their talent. So when we think about it in our lives together as this cooperative, collective, this church, understand this, we need to be a united team, because if we're not united, what really happens is not just we're not successful, but it makes us weaker than we even are collectively. It destroys our talents and it keeps us from being able to overcome. So we have to come together and realize two are better than one. Second, we need to use wisdom. We need wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 15 through 17, it says there, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's interesting that in Colossians chapter 4, there's a similar passage there in verse 5. But there's an interesting difference, because Colossians chapter 4, he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. In Colossians chapter 4, it seems like his application is kind of specific. Use wisdom when trying to teach other people. Ephesians 5 doesn't say that. Now, that could just be because he forgot to put it in there. Or it could be that there is just a general principle for us that we must always seek wisdom and be wise in all that we do. Sometimes we mistake activity for production. When it comes to operating as God's people, sometimes we don't really take the time to think about what we're doing. We just do it. In fact, sometimes our motto is, let's just do something. Do anything. Because if at least you're doing something, then we can say we're alive and we have a pulse. Romans 10:2 says that zeal without knowledge was not good. The enthusiasm to be active when it lacks knowledge and wisdom, well, it's not very productive. In fact, it can be quite destructive. I want you to think about in one area sometimes where churches can have a lot of enthusiasm but fail to do what they should do because they lack wisdom. And that could be in leadership. And here's what I mean by that. Let's say that there's a church that doesn't have elders. And so out of the enthusiasm to make sure that they are following that pattern of scriptural leadership, they look at these men among their congregation. They go, well, we may not have anybody that's really qualified, but what's the best fit? Let's just go with the top two best guys. Or maybe they look and say, well, who's the most influential? We'll just go ahead and make them an elder. Well, I got to tell you, in 3 John 9 and 10, that would have been a bad thing. The most influential guy at that church was a guy named Diotrephes. He says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and stops those he wants to, putting them out of the church. Diotrephes is this kind of guy that's already controlling things. And I got to tell you, in some places they would look and go, well, you know, this guy's already told us what to do. He's a good leader. We may not agree with everything he says, but let's go ahead and make him an elder because at least we'll have elders. No. That would be a horrible, horrible decision. Unwise. And the real problem is they failed to understand Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. God is the source of wisdom. And so as we come together as this united team, we need to make sure that as we move forward together, collectively in this fellowship, that we always seek God's direction and guidance. He is our source of wisdom, not human logic, and not what the polls and the surveys and the popularity contest decide. One of our greatest failures is adapting our government to our religious practices. Church is not a democracy. You don't get to vote on what truth is. And you don't get to vote in the decisions that should be done. What we have to do is we have to seek wisdom from above and let that be our guide. Does that mean sometimes decisions won't be what we want? Absolutely. Because the reality is we don't always want to do what's right. Sometimes what's right doesn't feel good. That's why you have to seek wisdom from above. Not voted in. let God make the decision. Walk with wisdom. Third, we need perseverance. Do you ever get frustrated with spiritual things? Or have you ever been frustrated by them? You ever tried to teach somebody and it just doesn't seem to be working, and you sit back and you're just frustrated and you're thinking to yourself, why won't they listen? Why aren't things going better? Why aren't they moving along better? Why is it taking so long? Or maybe there's somebody who's not faithful, and you've reached out and you've reached out and you've tried and you tried, and yet they just won't respond and they won't repent and they won't come back, and you sit back and wring your hands and think to yourselves, why won't she come back to God? Why won't she listen? Or maybe you just look at the church at whole and think, why aren't we growing? Why aren't we growing faster? Why are people falling away? Do you ever get frustrated with one of those things? That's normal. And I think it's worse in our culture for this reason. We are so used to immediate gratification. Let me give you a good illustration of this. I was thinking this week about how things when I were growing up were different. And I know some of you will go, you don't even understand. Things were so different compared to when you were growing up. I remember when we used to actually use a screwdriver that wasn't electric. Like, I don't think my kids understand that. And even normal screwdrivers today, half the time, are the ratcheted ones where you never have to take your hand off of it. Do you remember having to sit there, those of you who are older, and actually screw a screw in without a drill or something? And it was difficult work. But I got to tell you, one of the things that came to my mind of how quickly we change things is popcorn. I remember growing up. Now, a lot of Sunday nights at church, we go home and popcorn was dinner. Not all the time, but a lot of time. And back then, I thought that was the coolest thing. I've realized since then, my mom just didn't really want to cook. But it was popcorn and grape juice. Don't judge. But I got to tell you, when you wanted popcorn back then, you had to get out a pan. You had to put it on the stove. You had to turn the stove on and put oil in the pan and heat the oil up, put the popcorn in. And then somebody had to stand there the whole time and shake that pan so the popcorn wouldn't burn, right? And it would take, I got to tell you, it took quite a long time to make popcorn. And if you lived like we did in a house in the winter where it was kind of cold and you had a fireplace, you got really fancy and you cooked it over the fireplace. And that took even longer. Now we just pop a bag in and 2.5 minutes later, there's your popcorn. Man. And what's even funnier is 2.5 minutes feels like an eternity. I mean, my kids will sit there looking in the microwave going, when is it ever going to be done? And I'm looking at them, y'all don't know the struggle. That's nothing. We were abused kids. We had to wait 15 minutes. Just yesterday we were driving and I looked at a stoplight and it changed just like that. And I had to wait another 90 seconds and I complained about how long that was. My point is, we don't like to wait for anything. You go to a fast food place, and if they don't have your food out in a couple of minutes, you're pacing the floor. We don't wait for anything. We have no patience. Go to the self-scan checkout that's designed to be faster, and you have to wait in line, and you can't stand it. Because we want it and we want it right now. Let me tell you something. That attitude creates a problem for us when it comes to overcoming problems in life. Because sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. And we're not very good at that. But while you wait, you need to be reminded of passages like this. The end of that great chapter about the resurrection and that promise that one day you're going to be changed from the corruptible to the incorruptible, from the mortal to the immortal. He says, because of all that, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You don't give up. No matter how hard it is, you persevere and you wait on God and you push through and you overcome. You keep working. What about the church in Thessalonica? Who in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul says this. He says, we ought to give thanks for you always, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of everyone for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the church's God for your steadfastness in faith in your persecutions and afflictions that you're enduring. Paul says, we boast about how great your faith is and how tremendous your love is and how you're continuing to be steadfast and abound even though you're suffering. That's who we ought to be. When we undergo challenges as a group, we are united, we seek God's wisdom, we wait on God, and we persevere. We continue to work and never give up. Final thing will be done. We have to love one another. Let me tell you something. If you do all those things we talked about earlier, but you can't love each other, it will not work. In fact, I'll tell you, really, we've come full circle. You can't be united as a team of God's people if you don't love each other. That is what holds us together. John 13, 31 there through 35 is a passage that I've read often because I am always marveled at what it says and what the message is that sometimes we overlook. Jesus says, this is how everybody's going to know who you are. And start reading there in verse 31. When he gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Verse 33, little children, listen up, here it is. Yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me, just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. So, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all the people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. How will people know that we truly are followers of Christ? By how we love other people. How we treat each other. Now it's interesting, in there he said, as I have loved you, you love one another. Just a reminder what that really means. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, he said, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much did Jesus love us? He died for us. That's how much. John 3, 16 and 17 tells us that God so loved the world, he sent his only Son to die for us. Here's what's interesting. We're really supposed to do the same thing for each other. You should always make a mental note, by the way, when you think of John 3, 16, that one of the applications needs to be found over in 1 John 3, starting in verse 16. It's amazing in John 3, 16, it's talking about God's love for us and how much he's done for us. But start reading in 1 John 3 in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what it pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this we know that he abides us by the Spirit whom he's given us. What does he say there? This is the commandment. What is it? You believe in Jesus and you love one another. Now, how important is loving each other? Jesus even said over in John chapter 15 in verses 12 through 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Love each other. We want to overcome challenges together. Well, then what all those passages mean is pretty simple. We've got to be willing to hurt and suffer for somebody else. That's hard. I don't like to hurt and suffer for myself. And I don't like to hurt and suffer for my family. And I'm willing to do that. But when you ask me to hurt and suffer for somebody who roots for Arkansas, that's hard, Dennis. We can laugh about that. And that's intended to cause you to laugh, by the way, because that's silly. And so is everything else that you have in your mind that keeps you from loving each other. It's silly. Because Jesus died so that we would believe in Him and love one another. And I got to tell you, if we don't learn how to love each other, it doesn't matter what we do. We will not be successful. Challenges are going to come. And we can endure and overcome those challenges. And I will tell you that there is a reward at the end of those challenging times. And that is this. That whenever you endure a challenge together, you are stronger at the end than you were at the beginning. You are closer. You have a stronger bond of unity and a greater love. That has always and will always be the case. Things are great, as far as I can tell, at East Shelby. Are there problems? Sure, there's always going to be. But they are fantastic. But there will be days that are challenging. And how we respond to that defines more about us as a group than the fact that there are challenges. May God help us to love each other and seek His wisdom and wait on the Lord and push through and keep working. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you so much for this morning and the time to be together and to talk as one of your small local groups, part of this large body, but a local body, this church at East Shelby. As we focus on ourselves and the work we do together, this cooperative work, this fellowship, we pray that you will bless us and help us to continue to move forward together in unity and to seek unity and to find that together. More importantly, we hope this morning and pray that you will help us to overcome any challenges, obstacles that might be in our way, and that we will just be stronger once we are through those difficulties. Be with us as we go to our classes. Strengthen us and encourage us through your word. Help us to apply these things to our lives so we can serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.